Everybody that's 25 and under, you guys sound out the first one. Send the, so we'll be going. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. You're going to sing, send the light. And then all the adults are going to sing, send the light. So anyway, figure it out. All right, you guys figure it out. The adults are going to be echoed. The kids are going to sing it out first. All right, so I think it'll be fun. All right, on the third stand.
Let us pray that grace be everywhere about. Send the light, send the light, Christ-like spirit everywhere we found. Send the light, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light.
You may be seated. Let's just turn over, sing one song before I introduce our missionary. Sing out number 529, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing. Wasn't that beautiful to see the rain coming down while the sun was shining today? That was kind of unique. You know what? God can do unexpected things. And He can bless us, and He promises to bless the Word of God and the gospel that is preached. Let's sing it out. There shall be showers of blessing. Song of faith.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of God. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior of all. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops from the sun falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need.
Let's sing that four stanza a cappella on the stanza. We'll join in on the fourth there. Let's sing it out as a prayer to God.
There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now, as to God, we're confessing. Now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us falling, but for the showers we
don't we see the mercy drops? when we see the acts of God's kindness, the salvation of souls. But I'm reading a book right now called 1859 Revival in Ireland. Women stirring my heart to say, boy, if God could do that back then, why couldn't God do that with us? So we cry out, we long to see showers of blessings. We're so glad to have Jake and Amoni here, your two children. And I'm not going to make much further ado, but it's been about 3 to 4 years since they've been here. And they were gracious enough to stop on their way to Colorado. So we're kind of out of the way a little bit, but they've made their way, a good long trip to be here, and they wanted to give us an update. I'm excited to opportunity for them to share what God's done with their ministry. I'll give you an opportunity to ask a question. Thank you for the opportunity to come and share an update on what God is doing in the country of Hungary. So we were there in the country just about 3 years now, and we've been back a little over a month, and we go back to Hungary again on New Year's Eve. That's our, I guess it's a good plane ticket price that our agent found for us, so we'll be celebrating the New Year on here. That'll be fun. But excited about what the Lord is doing over there during some of these foundational days of our ministry. Initially, our plan was to work in the capital city of Hungary, which is Budapest, but the Lord directed us to go to the city of Pécs instead through a myriad of different circumstances. But this is, it's in the southern part of the country there. And we thought that God was going to just have us learn the language there in Pécs and then still go and start a new church somewhere up in Budapest. But while we were there for a time, God made it clear to us that he wanted us to stay in that city and minister there. And he's opened up doors for us for ministry now, which we'll get into in just a minute. But you can see some of the surrounding countries there too. Maybe not, but it's a little small. But Ukraine does border us. As well as Slovakia, Austria, Slovenia, Croatia, Serbia, and Romania. Just to give you a little bit of an idea of where Hungary is. Located in Eastern, they would call themselves Central Europe. So a little bit about the country. Someone has already told me that they remembered the slide that I shared before. So I was wondering if anyone can remember any unique inventions or discoveries of Hungarian people. Anyone remember that? It's okay. So I've made a slide for it. Just was wondering if anyone if anyone did some research before. We were just talking at supper about this. So, they invented the Rubik's Cube, the ballpoint pen, binoculars, the safety match, one of the first helicopters, soda water machine, and a Hungarian discovered vitamin C. So just some interesting things about the Hungarian heritage. Some specific things about the city of Pécs that God has called us to. Some important, some not so important facts about it. But this is an aerial view of the main square there in the city that we're serving in. The Pécs has around 150,000 people who live there. Their language is the Magyar language, or Hungarian. Very unique, not spoken in any other countries officially, just in Hungary. Some other interesting facts about them: they have this mosque there called the Gami by Hungarians. It was a Catholic temple, then it got taken over and became an Islamic mosque, and now it's back to being Catholic or something, but they still have a cross and the Islamic sign on the top of the building, which is not seen very many places. This is an interesting thing in the downtown of our city. Pécs has one of the largest universities. It has the first university that was established in the country of Hungary. It was founded in 1367, quite a while ago, and it attracts students from all over the world to come and learn in English at the University of Pécs. So we have students coming from the Middle East, from Asia, Africa, from other parts of Europe, all coming to study there. And instead of that making them learn Hungarian to learn their studies, the base language is English. So there's a lot of English-speaking people who are able to learn at a university level who are right there in our city, so I can speak to them right now without having to know Hungarian perfectly. It's a real ministry that God has put in front of us. Another kind of interesting fact is that Peach claims to have the oldest grapevine in the world. They say that the perimeter is around 39 inches, it's believed to be 450 to 500 years old. So it was probably planted in the second half of the 1500s. It's kind of a random fact. Some information about some of the crisis in Hungary. Their alcoholism is really bad. From some secular statistics, their AUD rate, or alcohol use disorder rate, is more than double of Europe's average. Among men, it's about the second highest in the world, maybe only followed by Russia. And among women, they're in the top 10 globally. They also have a crisis with suicide. They have around 1.5 times more suicides than the EU average there in Hungary. They rank among the highest in the EU, only behind Slovenia and Lithuania. A lot of darkness. There are a lot of people not really sure what they should live for. This is, I need to make this slide better. This is the religious breakdown of Peach. So this is the actual city. The teal category is Roman Catholic, the largest one, and then the two next categories are non-religious and unaffiliated. If you combine those two together, it actually makes a 53.3% of the city would have claimed to be either atheist, agnostic, or not affiliated with any religion. There's Reformed categories, some Lutheran, some Greek Catholic, very small Jewish Islam there. But there's a really great need there in that city specifically. Some progress with our time there. As I mentioned, this is our foundational time coming to the country. We've been there for 3 years, and one of the main goals was to learn the Hungarian language. I wish I could say that I absolutely mastered it, but it's not possible, but it's okay. We're all going to master it, because they're actually going to speak Hungarian in heaven, because it takes an eternity to learn. So, I am officially conversational in the Hungarian language, so I'm at like a B1 level. If I'm speaking to some of the church members, and they're being nice and slow for me or whatever, I can understand 70 to 80% of what they say, and then they can understand about 5 to 10% of what I say back. So it's going really well. My children are learning the language really well, a lot faster than I am, and of course my wife is a native. She thought that her Hungarian was going to be rusty, but after 2 weeks it was back perfect. So we're... An interesting meme that I found that I just have to share is that this is a language learning difficulty rankings. So the blue category is English speakers, right? The Great Britain. It takes 24 weeks in the red categories to learn the Spanish, French, Italian, Romanian, etc. The 30 weeks to learn German, which is the orange category there. The green is 44 weeks. Ukrainian, Russian, Turkish, etc. There's three countries up there that are kind of blacked out. It's Finland, Estonia, and Hungary, and it just simply says, good luck. So, we're also counting on prayers. I mean, that wasn't part of the meme, but it is really a very difficult language, and I appreciate your prayers. My teachers say that I'm making progress like it should be in the language. It just takes a lot of time, so just pray that I'll be able to move from basic conversational to deeper conversational in our next few years here in the country. So some ministry progress, what has God allowed us to do so far. We're thankful for the doors that he's already opened for us and given us some direction at this time. It's hard to see, there's a little picture there. I was asked to perform a wedding right before we came back for our furlough. This young couple just got married in the church there. The church asked me to be their pastor this February. The church has been struggling for some time, and they're at a very low point. And we believe that it was God's will for us to step in this position for now. Here's a picture of some of the church members there while my assistant pastor was visiting with some of his children as well. This isn't everybody, but it's close. It's a good amount of the core people who will come on a regular basis. But we believe that God has us there for this time to help revitalize. This is the only independent Baptist church within the city of Page, which has 150,000 people. And they're talking about closing their doors. We believe that God wants to help us to strengthen this church, work with this core of believers, and try to re-evangelize the community. And we're trusting to see people saved and back to the church for God's glory in the days ahead. So please pray with us about that. Another facet of our ministry we're looking to is this international ministry. Just a couple quick things. We had some of these guys from Ghana come to our home toward the beginning of our time there. They were learning Hungarian with me in the university. Invited them over to our place. This couple came as well. This man is studying to be a cardiologist from Japan. He's studying in the University of Page and wants to be a heart doctor. And we were just speaking with him. I exchanged WhatsApp numbers with him. He wanted to hang out sometime, so I invited him home. And he told us he'd never seen anyone pray for healing. And then later on, as we were discussing in the living room, just like what our plans are, what do we do? You know, obviously, God is a big part of what I do. So mentioned what we're doing, and he stopped and he asked me a question. He said, "Hey Jake, what is God?" And that was not a question I was expecting, and I didn't have an answer written out for me to just read for him. It reminds you of that verse that says, "Ready always to give an answer to every difficult." So we were able to share the gospel with him. He brought his girlfriend the next time. And so we've been able to meet with them three different times. They want to come back with us again, come back to the country as soon as we have them. So we're praying that God gives clear, open doors, and have a friendship with them, be able to share the gospel with them, and love of Christ. This is just some of the international layer that's there, I guess. And there's so many other people we spoke with from Middle Eastern countries. Muslims would stop and talk to me for over an hour, because they're just happy that someone else can speak English to them. And also maybe the only place that they're able to discuss something about their religion without being killed. So it's just a very interesting open door we have to have discussions with college students there. This man in the hoodie on the right, in the middle, his name is Rich. He's from England. His wife's also Hungarian, so we have that in common. And he was an atheist about 3 years ago. God completely transformed his saved him. He had a real desire to share the gospel with people. He was pushing me to go out and share the gospel more with English speakers in the downtown square. I'm like, well, I probably should. This is kind of my job. So, but it was really it was good to have that motivation of someone else encouraging us, and just thankful for what God has done. So our plans in the days ahead then are to continue to strengthen the existing church there in Hungary, to reach out to the internationals. We're not sure whether we should try to invite them to the church building that we have, which is like around 25 minutes away from us, or if we should rent a facility near the university to try to do a Bible study there. We just need wisdom on what to do in the days ahead. There's not really a lack of options of what to do, but we just need wisdom in what we should do and how we should do it. And of course, we need to so this time I'll open it up for any questions that you may have about Hungary, about our ministry there. Before I open for questions, I just want to say first, thank you all for your faithful prayers for us and for supporting the ministry over there in Hungary. We're glad that it worked out for us to stop here in Kansas along our furlough journeys. And we really appreciate that. Some of visiting some of the kids at who were looking for your names. I know you guys pray for us, and we really appreciate that. So any questions that you have? Yeah, good question. There's not a lot of people who just kind of randomly come into the church at this point. It's been a lot around for some time, and the church has been kind of, this church has been around for a long time. They're kind of been hurting. So there's every once in a while, maybe someone will come in, but there's very few people who will like just accidentally walk in, or it's usually an invitation. It's partially where it's located, too. It's like in the middle of the neighborhood, but it's kind of, you have to almost explain to somebody where it is. So they have to be like walking to see where it is. So it's part of it. As far as I'm aware, no. I think they probably have, they probably would have rules about like using loudspeakers and things like that. But you're allowed, and maybe if you're like obviously handing out literature, maybe they would want you to have a permit or something for that. But you could get a permit to do it if you wanted to be like in one location or something. But for us, just going and having conversations with people, and if they're interested, giving them pamphlets. It's something that's not illegal. It's not a problem to do that. So we have freedom to do that. Weather. Weather is not too exciting over there. I mean, it's similar to here. So, yeah, it's kind of similar place on the equator. So it's Their spring comes pretty fast, and their winters are more mild, so that's maybe kind of the best of all worlds. You get all the seasons, but it's not too extreme. Yeah, good question. So the visa that I applied to go under, my case was a family reunification visa because my wife is a citizen. So we went there and I didn't even do a visa before I got there. It was kind of scary. People said, just fly there on a tourist passport and when you get there, just apply. And they granted me a visa until my passport expired. It wasn't very difficult at all. So I have to renew it by February of next year now. My children we signed some papers for them and they just became immigrant citizens. So my wife became a U.S. citizen before we left. So everyone except for me is dual citizen, and I'm eligible to apply for that now too. So in our case, the visa situation is pretty straightforward. We didn't even have to say it's a religious visa because it's easier to apply for family. Yeah, so the schooling situation over there is tricky. They don't really allow homeschooling in there. So there may be a small loophole available for us to completely pull our children out of the Hungarian school system. But if we do that, they're out forever. Like, they really can't get back in. Unless, like, say if they wanted to come back in ninth grade or something, they would have to take an exam for every semester that they missed in Hungarian. There to get back into the system. So at this point, we're not rushing out of the system. It's a little bit better there than it would be here in the States. They're unlike a lot of Europe, they're not pushing a lot of the LGBT nonsense in the school. They're pretty much just focused on education, which is good. But so for right now, we've been granted, my daughter was able to find a school to go to. We were granted permission for her to go a half a day to school there, and then she comes home in the afternoon and tries to learn something in English. She's learning homeschooling in the afternoon, Hungarian in the morning. That's for
first grade. I don't know if they allow that all the way up. But right now, they've been working on that. We really have to just see how things are going to work in the future. A lot of European missionaries end up getting stuck in the system, in the school system over there, because it's really difficult to get out of it. And since no one does, it's very hard to relate to people if you jump out of the system, because everyone else that has to be in it. So we're already different because of foreigners. I'm a foreigner. My wife's not a foreigner. But we're already different because of that. And she feels different, too, because even though she's from there, like, she's married to an American, and we just have a lot, we have a different life. So we already have foreigner barriers that way. We're also not a part of the school system that everyone's a part of. It could be, like, a further distancing ourselves from people. So we really, of course, we want to keep our children safe, too. So it's really a challenging thing. I know it's kind of a long answer to the question, but that's where we're at right now. So right now the kids are kind of doing a hybrid half day in the school and then half learn at home, and that's what we plan to continue for the time being until something changes. Sorry. Oh, a mode of transportation, mostly camel. I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. They have a really good public transportation system there. So we have a vehicle. We have a car that we drive around mostly. But a lot of the people either walk to where they want to go, or the bus system is pretty good within our city too. And actually, they have a better system within the country to take buses in between cities also. Like America is very difficult to get a train or a bus just anywhere in the country. It's purchased. They have very good public transportation set up there, and many people. Yes.
Is
me? Yeah. Well, Hungary is. They're known for cooking with a lot of paprika, which is like a red spice or something. We have several different kinds. There's a table in the back. We don't have them open to taste, but you can see the labels there. They have like a chirka paprikash, which is chicken paprika dish. Their guiaj is goulash, if you really like Hungarian goulash, popular. Some stuffed cabbages, which it's a harder word to say. It's like tofu kapusta. And that's one of my favorite Hungarian dishes. It's like some pork and rice wrapped in. They have a lot of yummy food over there. Yes. So, Hungary is much safer than a lot of the larger cities would be here in America. That's something that I tell Hungarians on a positive level all the time, is that it feels very safe here, especially in our city of Pécs, it's very safe, but even in Budapest, has about 2 million people, it's still very safe for people to walk around, even if they're not really overly afraid of something like that. So things are pretty safe there. You're never afraid of like a group of teenagers like might fuck you or kill you for no reason. It just doesn't happen there. It's very respectful, and it's very, very safe. It's partially because Hungary pushed out the migrants. They didn't allow migrants to come in, so it's mostly Hungarian people. And they have kind of taught good values to each other over the years. Oh, maybe it's not a good question. It's not very big. So it's around the size of the state of Indiana. So it's you might be able to fit Hungary, like, you'd be able to fit Hungary 2 or 3 times in. That's a very good question. I would say, they say culture shock really takes a long time sometimes. I didn't feel culture shock like in the first month or two I was there, but maybe between months 4 to 6, I started feeling some really big culture shock things. It's really hard to explain. I would say maybe after living there for a year and a half to 2 years, maybe I started to feel like now I belong here a little bit.
We've been there for now 3 years. I have the advantage of my wife being from Hungary, so she can speak to people in the language. If someone calls me on the phone, I don't know what they're saying. I just hand it over to her, and she can help me out. it's a big adjustment, but not nearly the kind of adjustment that a lot of missionaries have, like moving somewhere to Africa or Southeast Asia. It is a European country, so the language is one of the biggest differences. It still takes a lot of time. Yes, sir. Yeah, good question. It hasn't. We left for the field when the inflation was really bad because of the war. I don't know if it's been a year that it was going on at that point. Didn't really affect our ministry at all. It affected the economics of the country. I mean, everything went up like 26% or something. At one point, Hungary's inflation rate was worse than Ukraine's. I don't know what was going on. But it definitely affected their economy there, and things are permanently more costly there than they ever were before. But as far as like our ministry, we're very far away from the border, and so we haven't really gotten refugees coming like our direction. But some refugees have come into the eastern part of the country and into the capital city, and so people have been trying to reach out to them. But otherwise, on a ministry basis, from our standpoint, good question. I would say it's really similar to here with how people are open to the gospel. Some people are very apathetic and don't care at all. Some people are skeptically interested. A story I guess I can share, like a couple weeks before we left Hungary, we took our Sunday night service in the church and we went out to evangelize. And there was about of us or something there, so we tried to organize and go out and share the gospel with people for about an hour, and then we came back to the church and shared testimonies. And everyone had some positive conversations with people when they went out, including my wife and I. Our children were helpful too, handed out some pamphlets for us to kind of break the ice to talk to people. And there was this one man who I thought he wasn't going to be interested, but like, well, try to see if he'll take the hospital. His name is Hal Holmey, and he said, I don't really believe in God. But he said, but I'd really like to. So like, okay, well, maybe I can help you with that. So I was able to take our New Testament and open it for him and share verses that are like emboldened in there. There's one of the New Testaments in the back. They have some highlighted golden verses. And I had him read the verses out loud. It's easier that way instead of me trying to read it. But it was a good opportunity. And he asked me if I was trying to exchange Facebook information. And he'd be open to doing like a 4-week Bible study to discover how to have a relationship with God. Yeah, there's a mix. There are people that are definitely willing to have a Bible study and see what God says about the gospel, and probably more a laborer shortage than anything. There's some people who are not interested at all, but there's plenty of people who do really want to hear if we have time to go and tell them and take time to share. Very few people, I think, in Hungary are going to hear the gospel in one time and just decide to convert to Jesus. They need some more time, I think, to think things through, to study things for themselves. But I think there is really an open door. There definitely is open door. So, yeah, that's what I answered your question. Yes? Yeah, it is a democracy. So they have a parliament there. They don't have term limits under prime minister like we do. We don't have a prime minister at all. The same prime minister has been in power for a very long time. He's been out for a time and he's come back.
it's in the favor of Christians right now. The prime minister is in. He's been in a very long time. Yes. Yeah, good question. So we met. How did we decide to become missionaries? We both met in a small Bible college in Wisconsin. My home church is like a local church college there, but Mona came all the way from school. I was studying to be to evangelism or something. I knew God called me to be an evangelist, to share the gospel, but I never thought that it was going to be to a different country. So I wasn't really focusing on like missions preparation or something. And even at the, when we got married, still our plan was to see how God could direct us to do evangelism or assistant pastor or something in the States and things. God just made it very clear to us when we took a family vacation to Hungary in 2018. He turned the family vacation into a serving trip and showed us the need that was over there and how we could really fit in to help to meet that need. And prayed about it for a couple months after. My pastor told me that he was kind of waiting for us to come up with this idea. So we just started pursuing things with our mission board and started raising first support of financial support. Oh, somewhere in 2018. So it was really just a conversation that we had, kind of seeing the need in person. I'm sure there probably could be more questions, but I'd like to take a few minutes to share the Word of God this evening. So if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, I will be looking at Acts chapter 6. Chapter 6. So when you think of great preachers in the Bible, your mind probably goes to preachers like Peter, Paul, Apostle John. The very first Christian to die for his faith, Noah, wasn't an apostle. He was an ordinary believer whose name was Stephen. So Stephen was chosen to serve as Acts 6. He did more than just that. He proclaimed the gospel with such clarity and courage that his enemies couldn't answer him. They finally killed him, martyred him, just to silence him. And that can sounds fairly familiar to painfully familiar to what we've been seeing as a country happen recently. This past Sunday they had the memorial service for Charlie Kirk, who is an outspoken Christian leader, who is killed. He just was an ordinary believer who spoke boldly for truth in the public square. He spoke boldly for the Savior. His words were persuasive, convincing, and enemies had no course but to mock him, vilify him, and So I think that I heard from someone else the life of Stephen from the New Testament paralleled well what we just saw happen, some ordinary believer dying for what they believed in. So I'd like to look for a few minutes that we have here at the life of Stephen and what can we glean from truths of someone be willing to live and be willing to die for our sake. So we'll start reading in Acts chapter 6, and let's begin reading verses 7 through the end of the chapter, and then we're not going to read his entire sermon, jump to the end of it,
So Acts chapter 6, we'll start reading verse 7. It says, the word of the God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. The company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among them. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, and of them the Cecilia and Aphasia, disputing with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. They suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. But we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which he has delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as the dead face of an angel. And you're probably familiar with Stephen's message, but to summarize what his message is about, he was going through most of the Old Testament. God is sending you prophets and people to warn you of the wrong ways, and you always rejected them, just like you're doing with Jesus. So let's go ahead to skip over to the end of his sermon, Acts chapter 7. We'll start to pick up again in verse 51. It says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and have slain them, which is showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it?" They heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." When he had said this, he fell asleep. So 5 points that I want us to look at, and hopefully 15 minutes. Pastor can just come tackle me off of here for a little bit of time. But the first point to consider here about this the story that we see with Stephen and in the form of questions, right? Are we speaking with an irresistible witness? Stephen, it says, if you look back at chapter 6, verse 10, it says about Stephen that he was disputing. Verse 9, it says, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." Are we speaking in such a way that people can't help but pay attention to what we're saying? We know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, when we preach the gospel, it has power in and of itself. And We need to boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, how that we all are guilty before our Almighty God because of our sin. As John 3, verse 18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." We have to tell people of their condition, that they are condemned already for a holy God, and that their only hope is Jesus. The verse before says that the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus wants everyone to come to him and save him. But are we sharing this message? Not only are we sharing the gospel that is powerful, but are we sharing it in a way that's persuasive and in a way that people know that we care about them and share it? Because just speaking the truth can sometimes be a harmful thing if it's not done with love. For example, my father was saved at age 30. He was a really rough individual. He was a bouncer in bars for years. He got saved out of a life of alcoholism and violence. When he first got saved, he went over to his brother's house and told him something about, like, you're going to hell and you need Jesus right now. And I don't know exactly how he said it to him. That was probably a smoother way than he said it. But anyways, my dad's brother didn't speak to my dad for over 10 years. He was so offended by how he said something to him. Now, thankfully, my uncle, who my son is named after, my uncle Mark, did accept Christ a few years before he passed away from cancer. He was faithfully attending Bible study and accepted Christ as a Savior. But I wonder if my dad would have known how to express the truth in a little bit more loving way, if maybe he could have avoided those 10 years of isolation. So I say this to say, like, we need to share the truth, we need to be bold in proclaiming the gospel, but we don't need to be brash in how we proclaim it, because we want people to know that we truly love them. And when someone knows that you love them, and you're sharing this message with them, and that, hey, we're all in the same boat, I'm a sinner just like you, I was saved just like you can be saved too, if people can see that you care about them, your message is going to be irresistible. Now, they can resist it, but they're going to know that what you're saying is true and they need to do something about it. So are we speaking with an irresistible? Number two, are we willing to be misrepresented? In the passage here, verses 11 and following, chapter 6, it says, they suborned men, said they heard them speak blasphemous words. Verse 12, then they stirred up the people, verse 13, and they set up false witnesses, which said, so they were setting up false witnesses against Stephen. They didn't have anything real to say about him, and so they were making things up. I don't know if they're paying people off to get these witnesses set up, or if people just felt so strongly about this, they were willing to falsely testify, but he was very misrepresented. But are we willing to speak the truth in love, even if it's going to mean that we misrepresent? Because that is going to happen. People are going to twist what we say, and we don't need to give them any more reason to not like Jesus or like the gospel. But people are going to take what we say, even if we say it in the proper way, and they're going to twist it. Are we willing to still speak what's true, even if people are going to twist what we say and falsely accuse us? I think one of the number one people who spoke the truth boldly and perfectly and was still misrepresented for it was Jesus, was it not? He was hung on that cross, never did a thing wrong, and people twisted what he said. Hung him on a cross for nothing. but he died in our place for our sins, but he had done nothing wrong. He was misrepresented. If we want to identify with our Savior, we're going to need to be willing to be misrepresented too and speak the truth. So are we willing, or are we speaking with an irresistible witness? Are we willing to be misrepresented? Number three, whose applause are we really craving? Let's look at chapter 7, verses 55. chapter 7, verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, Behold, I see a heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. So Stephen was welcomed by his Savior. Now, we don't know for sure that they're clapping, okay? Like, I'm just using, like, whose applause are we seeking? Because that's how people kind of give praise today, right? But we know whether there is applause or not, it's quite a great thing that the Son of God, our Savior, stood up to welcome Stephen into his presence. And who is it that we're trying to please? Are we trying to please our Savior first and foremost, or are we trying to please others around us? Now, I think if we were given a piece of paper with a few check boxes on it and say, like, who do you want to please, man or God? I don't think anyone here is going to be like, oh, check that box. I think we all would say, of course, I want to please Jesus, right? But we have to ask ourselves, how are we really living our lives? And what are we demonstrating about whose applause we're seeking? Are we wanting the affirmation of those around us more than the affirmation of our God? Because what's most important is that we hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And even if everyone else misrepresents us and doesn't even give us the time of day with the message of sharing, we're only striving to please one. And that's our God, our Savior. He's the one that we need to be trying to please. The world is never going to clap for truth tellers. At best, it misunderstands. At the worst, it kills. Only Christ, Google. And then number four, the question to consider, all of these things we've been thinking about the last days, the question is, how do we fight back? How did Stephen fight back? How did the apostles fight back? Now, maybe you have some ideas of what you think we should do to fight back. Instead of just coming up with the first things that come to your mind, writing them down, let's go to the Word of God and see the primary weapon seems that God is giving here. Let's look in verse number 30 in this passage. Acts chapter 7, verse 60. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What did Stephen do when his attackers were killing him? How did he fight that? Well, he followed the perfect example of our Savior. He prayed for his enemies. And he said, God, don't let this sin be laid to their charge. We know that's what Jesus did as well. He was hung on that cross. He didn't deserve to be there. And he looked out on the people who hung him on the cross and he said, Father, they know not what they do. So the people that maybe are mocking and such on social media in these days, but they don't know what they're doing. Because one day they're going to stand before Jesus, their Savior now, but one day will stand as their judge. And they're going to give an account to him. And if they don't repent, they don't put their trust in Jesus, they're going to spend forever separated from God in eternal torment in hell. They don't know what they're doing. And we have to remember who our real enemy is. The Bible says, Romans 6, 12, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our enemy is not, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. world against spiritual wickedness and godlessness. Our real enemy is Satan. He wants to bring every single person to burn in hell with him. He's our enemy. Now, it's not hard for us to love someone who loves us back. In fact, if we don't do that, there's something wrong with us, right? But it's a lot harder for us to love someone who hates us. That's exactly what Jesus said. He said, love your enemies. We're supposed to pray for them who despitefully use us and persecute us. Are we willing to pray in our fighting back efforts? Pray that God will reach the hearts of those who are blinded to the truth of hell, and pray that he'll bring them to repentance. The last thing to consider tonight is just the possibility of a ripple effect of faithful witness. The ripple effect of a faithful witness. If you'll look with me again at verse 58 in Acts chapter 7, there was a ripple effect that happened from Stephen's death. And we'll see what that is. It says in verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes on a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. I think most of you know, although maybe you don't, this man Saul, who witnessed Stephen's stoning, was also known as the Apostle Paul. And Saul was persecuting the Christians at the time, imprisoning them, hurting them, and he was helping wash people's coats as Stephen was stoned to death for what he believed. I believe that he's mentioned in this story for a reason. There may have been something about him watching Stephen being stoned that prepared him for when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, where he bowed the knee and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Saul bowed his knee to the Lord Jesus, and it was somewhat of a ripple effect from what he'd seen Stephen's dying words. And, you know, I think that we should ask God to help today that he would raise up some more calls. From this time of tragedy, we should ask that God would help us to be as bold as we should be, but also not just us, although we have to focus on us first. We need to be serious about sharing Jesus with people around us today. The Lord could come back anytime. We need to be willing to share the message of Jesus boldly. But we also need to pray for those who are enemies of the cross. God would use what happened in these recent days to stir their hearts, and that they can have their own personal encounter with Jesus. And that some of the people who hate our Savior today will actually be some of the most powerful proclaimers of the Savior's love and mercy in days ahead. Do you believe that's possible? I do believe it's possible. I really believe that God can do that God wants, he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. And I believe that God wants to raise up more laborers in these days from our midst, and even from the midst of our enemies, we say the enemies of the cross. And we can see a ripple effect, like in Stephen's day, where young people and not young people rise up and boldly proclaim Jesus. We can see many come into the kingdom of God where God is ahead. So in conclusion, Stephen wasn't an apostle, he was just an ordinary man, full of faith in the Spirit. Are you proclaiming truth with an irresistible witness? Are you willing to be misrepresented if necessary? Are you willing to speak? Are you choosing heaven's applause over earth's applause? Are you willing to fight back by praying
for your enemies? Are you willing to pray that God will use us, the tragedy that we've seen, to bring a ripple effect of revival and souls to be saved for God's glory? Let's close in a word of prayer. I'll turn to the pastor. God, I thank you for the story that we have here in Acts, like Stephen. Maybe it comes more alive to us now. God, this man was willing to die for his faith. God, I pray that you help us to be willing to do anything that you would have us to do. God, to be here tonight, God, would you just help all of us to walk circumspectly in glory. Love you.
Thank you so much. That was very powerful. A great scripture text to go to these days. Great questions. God does want to do that very thing. An opportunity tonight to make a love offering. They're on their way through. It is a great honor for us to take those who represent and go out in the name of Jesus and send them with the blessing of the Lord. Have an offering here for them. I'd like to Kenny Blake, I'm praying for offering. Thank you. hymn. Let's take our hymnals. We're going to sing one last song and be dismissed. Number 500. Check my number here. 537. Yes, 537. Let's stand up. You can't hardly sing unless you're standing up. And we'll sing the first, the third, and the fourth. And when we come to the third stanza, it says, sing it softly. Sing it softly. Then when it says, sing in triumph, sing in triumph. All right? So let's bring that out in the dynamic. First, third,
we have heard the joyful song, Jesus saved, Jesus saved. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saved, Jesus saved. Bending earth to every man, find the stakes across the way. On the dead, our lives to burn, Jesus saved. Sing above the battle's cry, Jesus saved, Jesus saved. By the death and in the sky, Jesus saved, Jesus saved. When the heart for mercy prays, sing in triumph for the throne, Jesus saved.
Part of the music for Roundup Sunday, and if you're here tonight, come on Roundup Sunday. I'm really glad to see everyone. Look for that special day. You are dismissed. Thank you all so much.